And we are in back in Revelation chapter 22, coming to the end of our study of the book of Revelation. We kind of started last week. We'll read verses 6 all the way to the end of Revelation chapter 22. We'll kind of hit some more highlights from the book that we spent a couple of months going through, just some things, obviously, that we're not going to experience as believers. Obviously, we're not going to experience the seven-year tribulation. The Lord will rapture us out right before the tribulation begins. We don't know how bad the world's going to be right at the rapture. We just see things in the world right now that is pointing to the coming of the Lord, and we don't want to fall into the mindset like a lot of people. Well, Jesus said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Yeah, he said that over almost 2,000 years ago. So, I mean, we're close to the return of Christ. When exactly that's going to happen, we're not sure, but we are to have the mind and the heart that it could be today. His return is imminent because he promised he would return. And because he promised he would return, we as Bible-believing Christians want to have that mindset and want to have that worldview as we look through Scripture, and we let Scripture be what we look at the world with, because as it gets closer, people are going to be deceived. People are going to be led astray. The Bible, you know, one of the seven churches is the church at Laodicea, that became a lukewarm church, and it depicts our church age that we're in. We're in the church age, but we're at the end of the church age, and there's a lot of Christians, a lot of churches that are lukewarm. They're living this life for themselves and not for the Lord. They do not have a heart for the things of God, and they're being easily led astray. The Bible talks about being led astray with itching ears, wanting to hear something new. But we need to stick to the old paths. We need to stick to the Word of God. Let the Word of God be the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. Because many that claim to be Christian have fallen asleep and they do not believe that the return of Christ is anything that is real. They don't believe that it's doctrine. There's a lot of things that people have been led astray with. Again, some people don't believe in heaven and hell. Some people don't believe in life after death. Some people don't believe in giants. Do you believe in giants? Do you think giants ever roam this earth? Do you think there's still giants roaming this earth? I mean, we kind of talked about that a while back, but I mean, there are eyewitness accounts, even with the U.S. military, when they were over in Afghanistan, that they came in contact with a giant that had come out of a cave. And I'll find that, because I do want to talk about the Nephilims, not today, but sometime this year, we'll talk more about the Nephilims, the giants the Bible talks about. We'll talk about the age of the earth. How old do you think the earth is? How old do you think creation is? Well, I mean, if you listen to the world, they say, what, millions and billions of years old. But you can actually look at the Bible, and you can come up with a conclusion, because God gives the ages of the men that have lived, and you'll come up to about a little over 6,000 years, all right? So, I mean, we're not really that old. I mean, 6,000 years is, it's a long time, but when you think about it, the Bible talks about life being a vapor, right? No matter how old you live, right? If you live to be like my uncle recently passed away at 93, I mean, we would think, you know, well, that's a good age. I mean, he lived a long time, right? But in God's scope, that's just a vapor. That's a very short amount of time compared to eternity, all right? So again, just thinking about these things and having the Bible mindset, letting the Bible be our guide in our life, not fearing the end, not fearing what's going to happen, but be mindful, be sober, be vigilant, because we still have an adversary that, though he cannot steal your gift of salvation that God's given you, he does destroy your faith in the Word of God. He wants to destroy your faith in walking with God. He wants to rob rob you of the joy of your salvation. And we can't allow him to do that. All right? So Revelation chapter 22, looking at verse 6 and following. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So no doubt, everyone that keeps the prophecy of this book, the book of Revelation, and I would even say the entire canon of Scripture, your life is blessed. I mean, just think to yourself, has your life been blessed since you received Christ as your Savior, since Jesus has come into your life and the Holy Spirit's been working in you, changing you, conforming you more into the image of Christ, helping you to get victory over sin, victory over bad habits, victory over doubt, victory over fear, helping you to really rely and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It truly is a blessed life, but he does say those that keep the prophecy of this book, they will be blessed. In verse 8, he says, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So as this angel has been talking to John, John falls down to worship him, and this angel says, do not worship me, because obviously only God is to be worshiped. But his testimony is that he is a fellow servant of John and of the brethren of the prophets. So he was a prophet when he was upon this earth, all right? And no doubt, I mean, as John is writing, I mean, he's writing what he's seeing. He is assuming he's an angel because of just the fact that he has one of the vials of the wrath of God that he pours out, all right? So God allows this prophet, this angel, all right, a fellow servant, according to John, to be one of the ones that pours out the vial, the wrath of God. And we looked at last week who this angel, this prophet could be, because in verse 10, this angel says to John, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. You remember who we looked at last week? If you would, go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Now, again, John doesn't give us the name of this angel. And someone may argue and say, well, of course, because, you know, we don't know who people are in heaven. We don't know people's names. Well, that's not true, because when you look at the Mount Transfiguration, where James and Peter and John went with Jesus up to the Mount Transfiguration, and Jesus was changed into his glory, and Peter awakes and sees Jesus in his glory, he saw two men with Jesus, talking with Jesus. And who did Peter say those two men were? You remember? Moses and Elijah. Because Peter opens his mouth and says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. How did Peter know who those two men were? And Jesus didn't correct him. Jesus didn't say, no, that's not Moses and Elijah. He didn't correct them. It just gives us the clue that, or the truth, that you're going to know who people are in heaven that you've never met, because we're part of the family of God. Everything's perfect. We have the perfect mind, right? Our thoughts will be perfect. All right, so I don't know why John doesn't say, hey, Daniel, all right, because it may not be Daniel, but because the angel says to John, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, everything that John has written down, right, the book of Revelation, he says, don't seal it up because the time is at hand. Let people know, because what did Jesus give John to do at the beginning of the book of Revelation? He gave him seven letters, right? John had to write down every word that Jesus said to the seven different churches that were active in John's time. So he writes the letters, he sends the letters to the seven churches, but also it's a letter to us, the believers in this age. Right? But in Daniel chapter 12, when you look at verses 1 through 9, Daniel was a prophet of the Lord, Daniel living in Babylon, Daniel being used mightily of the Lord, and God revealing a lot of prophecy to Daniel. In verse 1 it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, Michael the archangel," all right, "and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Speaking of life after death, right? Some people don't believe that. They don't believe in heaven and hell. They don't believe life after death. They believe once this life is done, you take your last breath, that's it, right? That's not what God says. God says there is life after death. And you go to one of two places. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you get to enter into eternity with the Lord. You get to enter into heaven. But if your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as we read back in Revelation 21, it talks about, Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, death and hell were cast into a lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into a lake of fire. All right? So this is what's being told to Daniel, Daniel 12. All right, "such as never was since there was a nation to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered," speaking of Israel, "everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half." Three and a half. Speaking of the 3.5-year tribulation, the second part of the 7-year tribulation, "and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Till the time of the end. So Daniel was not able to know everything, and he was not able, it says, to seal up the book. But then John is told not to seal up those things because the time is at hand. Now, many agree that Revelation was written somewhere between 90 and 100 A.D., So John, remember, he's exiled to the Isle of Patmos for his faith. First, they tried to boil him in oil, but he survived that miraculously. Then he is put on the Isle of Patmos for several years. And while he's there, God gives him this revelation, Jesus' revelation of what is to come in the history of mankind, right? Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. He's writing to the seven churches. At the beginning of chapter 4, he's caught up. He's caught up to heaven. So let's look at that, because this is what we have to look forward to as Bible-believing Christians who have put our faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the payment of our sin. All right? This is the next event on the calendar, on God's calendar, is the rapture. All right? And you look at chapter 4, all right? And John says, after this I looked. Okay, up to this point, he's still on the Isle of Patmos. In fact, go back to chapter 1 just so we are all on the same page. All right, let's see here. Look at verse number 7. We'll start at verse number 7. He says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So he's on the Isle of Patmos. He's worshiping God on the Lord's day. Even though he is on this island, he still takes it upon himself to worship God on the Sabbath, on the Lord's day. All right? He still takes it upon himself. He doesn't neglect it just because he's on some deserted island being persecuted for his faith. Daniel didn't neglect his relationship with the Lord, even though he was a captive in Babylon, right? Because when Darius signed that law saying no one could pray to any other gods except to him, the Bible records Daniel went straight to his chamber, opened the windows facing Jerusalem, and prayed like he had always done three times a day, and that's what got him into trouble, is because his enemies knew they could catch him praying to God. They knew he was faithful in his relationship to God. So here's John on the Isle of Patmos. He says he heard behind him a voice like a trumpet. And obviously, verse 11, it's Jesus speaking to him. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in the book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus unto Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. Obviously, he goes on and he dictates the seven letters he wants John to write down and send to the churches. In chapter 4, John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. All right, you can almost see, I mean, John, you know, he's conversing with Jesus. He's writing down every word Jesus says. But then he says he looked, he sees a door open in heaven. So he's looking up to heaven. And he says, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Obviously the Lord, right, sitting on that throne. But John, it's a picture. John literally was caught up to the third heaven to be with the Lord, again, to see things and to write things down, right? But it is a picture of the rapture, the church, the believers, born-again believers that are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that we are caught up when that trumpet sounds. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to look at verse 51. I look at verse 50. So verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I love that word sleep, because even Jesus used that word in reference to Lazarus when Lazarus had died. Because when you die, that's not the end. your body goes to sleep, your spirit goes to the Lord. And again, my uncle who passed away this just a couple months ago, I mean, he's with the Lord, right? His body's in the ground, but his spirit is with the Lord. And on the rapture day, his body and his spirit will come back together, and his body that's corrupted, right? It's decaying and rotting in the ground. It's going to be glorified. We'll have the glorified body, all right? But he says in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, there's going to be a trumpet sound when we're caught up to be with the Lord in the clouds. All right. Again, if you are, and I am a Bible believer, if we believe what the Bible says, then we know these events are going to happen. We don't know when, we can't put a date on it, but as the season approaches, Jesus said you would know the time, you'd know the season as it gets closer to it, all right? And again, I believe the Holy Spirit of God will help prepare God's people, all right? Help us to prepare for it, you know, because we are to prepare ourselves as a bride prepares herself for the groom to walk down that aisle, right? And the Lord is the groom. And he's prepared, and he's getting ready to knock on that door and to usher us into heaven, usher us into that beautiful place that he has prepared for us. So when is this going to happen? I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I think it's 2 Thessalonians. Trying to go off the top of my head, and I should have wrote these verses down, and I apologize. I think it is 2. All right, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to start at verse number 1. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Paul writes this letter to the believers at Thessalonica because they had been deceived in believing the rapture had already taken place and all their loved ones that have passed on, they were going to miss out. Or it hadn't happened, but the loved ones that had passed on, they were being told they're going to miss out on the rapture. All right? It says, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Speaking of believers falling away, not losing salvation, but falling away from the truth. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, speaking of the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember, we read in Revelation, that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do at the 3.5-year mark of the tribulation, right? At the first 3.5 years, there's seemingly peace on the earth. So the 7-year tribulation, there's seemingly peace on the earth for the first 3.5 years. Because Israel is allowed to rebuild their temple, so the third temple is rebuilt. They go back to sacrificing animals and doing all the Old Testament law. But at the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation, the Antichrist goes into the temple, sits down on the throne, and demands to be worshipped because he is God. And he starts to persecute the Jews who flee to the city of Petros, right? That has been prepared for them. And God protects them for the last 3.5 years. But the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Antichrist, as we read in Scripture, he's wreaking havoc of the world. Anyone that will not take the mark of the beast in their right hand or forehead, their heads are cut off. They're killed, right? And the Bible just talks about that, right? This false peacekeeper, all right? Because people are looking for someone to solve all the problems of the world. They're looking for a man, but man can't solve the problems of the world. Only Jesus Christ can, right? And again, we've been going through that through Scripture, all right? So here's the Antichrist. He's going to take over the one world government, all right? But in verse 5, back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work," right? That Antichrist spirit was already in the world during Paul's time and John's time. People just against Christ, but there is an Antichrist. There is a man who's going to rise to power, and all the nations will give him their authority, and he will be the dictator of the world, all right? But I want you to notice what he says, verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God that is in the world right now, every born-again believer, every Christian who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ is sealed by the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit that's keeping the Antichrist, for lack of a better term, at bay. He's keeping him from being shown to the world and taking that position. The Bible says the Holy Spirit has to be removed from the earth in order for the Antichrist to take full control. Well, if the Holy Spirit is removed, guess what? Go with the Holy Spirit, because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we are sealed until the day of redemption, when the Lord comes back to redeem us, to take what's rightfully his, right? The bride of Christ, which are the believers, the born-again believers. All right, so go back to Revelation chapter 22. And for the next couple minutes, I just want to kind of go through this. Okay, Daniel, possibly being this angel, as John says, this angel spoke to him, but tells him, no, don't worship me. I'm one of your fellow servants. I'm one of the prophets, all right? And just based off his word, there's a lot of Bible believers agree this is probably Daniel, all right? Now, notice what he says in verse 11. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." Those that are wicked and corrupt and refuse to turn to Christ are going to remain corrupt and wicked and evil. Those who are righteous and holy, those, and again, when it says righteous and holy, it is speaking about the saints. It is speaking about the born-again believers, right? Those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. Even the tribulation saints, those who did not take the mark of the beast, they feared God because of the message that was being preached by the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, right? They refuse the mark of the beast. They're believing in God. They're fearing God. They're trusting him for salvation. They will continue to be righteous and holy. Because we already looked at that once somebody takes the mark of the beast, they cannot be saved after that. There'll be some that die as martyrs in the tribulation, and there are some that will make it through the tribulation. God will help them to overcome the Antichrist, help them to, you know, be safe, right? And some again will die, all right? But notice what Jesus says in verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." That's a wonderful reward. People are looking for all kinds of rewards in this life and in this world. People are living for the reward of retirement. There's nothing wrong with retirement. There's nothing wrong with, you know, being financially set and all the things that, you know, are some of our goals and the things that we aim for. But we can't base our life upon that. Our life has to be based upon Christ because He's the greatest reward. Because no matter what we gain in this world, it can be stolen, it can be lost in a house fire, it can be lost, you know, by bank robbers. I mean, just the things we collect and we gain in this world, it can disappear in just a matter of minutes, right? And Jesus said that we're to lay up our treasure in heaven where moth and rust and thieves cannot get to it. He says, "Behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." There's going to be rewards. Again, we have the gift of salvation, but from the moment of salvation until the moment that we meet Christ face to face, there are rewards He wants us to earn. All right? And it is. It's based on the things that we do. We don't work for salvation, but we do run the race that has been set before us to earn some crowns so that we can cast at His feet. He says, "I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last," right? Everything started with Christ. Everything is going to end with Christ. Everything was created by Him. Look at John chapter 1. "There is nothing that was not created by the Lord." I can't say He didn't create sin. That came along because of the devil, all right? But everything that has breath, everything that is in existence, the Lord is a part of, and all things continue, right, because of Him. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." I think I'm pretty safe to say we all don't believe in evolution. Everything consists because of Christ. The Lord spoke and it came into existence, except for mankind. The Bible records He got down and with His hands He formed man out of the dust of the ground. I'm glad that God gets personal with us, gets personal with His people. Right, He gets involved in our life. It says back in Revelation 22, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gate into the city. And we looked at the picture of this beautiful city that's been prepared for believers. It is a prepared place for prepared people. Just the 12 foundations, the wall, I mean, everything, the 12 gates that have one pearl as the gate, and just the city made out of pure gold that is so pure, it's like looking through glass. But it's gold. There's no impurities whatsoever because God does everything right and everything perfect. Now, I want you to look at what Jesus says in verse 16. Verse 15, He says, who's not going to inherit this kingdom, right? He says, "For without are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, they will not enter into this beautiful city." But then Jesus says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." So He testifies because in the Old Testament, they prophesied about the root and offspring of David, right? And Jesus is saying, that's who I am. I am the root and the offspring of David, right? He is the one that sits on the throne of his father David for eternity, right? And he's going to, for the thousand-year millennium, during that thousand-year reign that Christ is literally reigning upon this earth, he sits on that throne. But notice what he says at the end, the bright and morning star. The morning star is one of his titles. He is the morning star. And I believe that the star that led the wise man from the east to Bethlehem, where Jesus was at, I believe that was Jesus leading those wise men. Because remember, he's omnipresent, omnipresence. He can be everywhere at once. He's, you know, Mary and Joseph are looking at this baby in the manger. The wise men are following his star, right? And yet he still sits as creator upon his throne in eternity. All right? But he says, the bright and morning star. All right? Where else in the Bible does it talk about his name being a morning star? Look at Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And when we started the book of Revelation, we talked about the fact that this battle, because again, the devil comes up against Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon, all right? The Antichrist comes up against Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon. And then the devil, when he's loosed out of the bottomless pit after a thousand years at the end of millennium, the devil's loosed again. He gathers the nations again that are not in allegiance to Christ. He gathers them again to go against Jesus. It's always been about a kingdom. The devil's always wanted to take over God's kingdom. Because remember, the Bible says, Bible records where Lucifer says, I will be like the Most High. Well, he knows he can't dethrone God, so the next best thing he can do is take over his creation, take over this planet. That's why you have the Antichrist and the world giving him their power. He can be the one world leader. That's what the devil wants. He wants to be in control of this world that God's created. All right? But Jesus has the title Morning Star in Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Let's see, I might want to back up a little bit. No, we'll just start right here in verse 12. The Bible says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? This chapter 14 talks about the end of Satan, all right? But also the fact that he had fallen from heaven. He was a created cherub or seraphim. He was one of the angels above the throne of God, leading all of heaven's host in worshiping God. And yet he fell because of pride. And the Bible says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? All right? Well, what happens in the morning time? What is it that we hear when the sun starts to come up? You hear birds chirping. You hear nature, right? Worshiping God. Creation, worshiping God. Birds singing and chirping, worshiping their creator. Lucifer was created to worship God and to lead the other angels. But what happened? The Bible says that he fell by sin, right? Pride was found in him, and he led one-third of the angels in rebellion, all right? But notice the title that's given to Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, okay? His title is son of the morning. Jesus' title is morning star because Jesus is the one that is to be worshipped. He is the one that we are to worship. So Lucifer is son of the morning. Jesus is morning star. And that's very important because if you have any other Bible version It's not going to say that. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, where it says, in the NIV, and it's very important because it's, I know that sometimes we get hung up on, I just say we as Christians in general, we get hung up on, well, the King James is hard to understand, the these and the thous, and all of that, but God's given us a Holy Spirit to help us to understand the Bible. And it is important because a lot of doctrine is taken out of Scripture and false doctrine is put in to lead people astray. Because, again, what did I just read in Isaiah 14, verse 12, that, O Lucifer, son of the morning? In the NIV, it says, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. So that NIV is calling Satan the morning star. But wait, who's the morning star? Now, someone could easily say, well, I know what it means because Jesus is the morning star, but do you understand what they did? They gave that title, they ascribed that title to Satan, Lucifer, who had fallen from heaven because of his sin. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. Okay? So it is important because when doctrine is being twisted, it leads people astray, and it could easily lead someone to believe that Jesus is the enemy. How do you get an entire world to follow one man? How are you going to get nations to even follow one man against Jesus Christ, who is the Creator, who's the Savior, who's the Redeemer? Well, you've got to convince them that he's the enemy. You've got to convince people that Jesus is actually the enemy. That's why you have all the false doctrines and the false teachings in the world, is to confuse people, lead people astray, and to even tear down the faith of Christians, the faith of born-again believers, by corrupting the Word of God. Again, it is important that you know your Bible, that you believe what God says, and that you and I prepare to meet our Savior, because one day we will. And that's a wonderful thing. I've told you the story before of just on my wedding day, when I was nervous as all get out, but I was excited at the same time. And I'm standing up there on the platform, my hands are all sweaty, and just I'm sweating. And as soon as those back doors opened up, my thoughts were not on my sweat, not on my heart beating out of my chest. I saw her walk through the door, and that was it. I was ready to walk down there, take her, and go out and forget everything else. But we went through the ceremony and stuff. But it was wonderful. I knew that day was coming. And as we were in that day and getting up to that hour at 6 o'clock, January the 1st, it was a Friday. People thought we were crazy. I know one's going to show up to your wedding on January 1st. Well, praise the Lord, people did. I'm just saying that, you know what, we were excited. That's the way it should be, knowing that we're going to see our Savior face to face one day. The one who has prepared a beautiful place for us. The one who's going to change this body from corruption to incorruptible, right? From mortality to immortality. I mean, just a perfect body. Everything's perfect. But until we get there, we have to not allow ourselves to be deceived by the deception of this world, by the lies of this world. Don't just go with the flow because, well, everybody's doing it, everybody's going that way. You know, the mainstream news media, they won't lie to you. The internet's not going to lie to you. Yeah, they will, but God won't. So the whole book of Revelation is not to be something that we stay clear from or we're afraid of, but it's to read that, you know what, God knows exactly what's going to take place, and he has prepared for us, us being the believers that have the blood washed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Those of us that are looking for the blessed hope, looking for the return of Christ, he has prepared a moment in time that we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air and to be with him for eternity. And we get to be a part of some of these events in Revelation as well, as we come back with the Lord at the Battle of Armageddon, as the enemy surrounds Israel, and God leads us on white horses as he comes and he destroys the Antichrist with the sword that proceeds out of his mouth, which is the word of God, and he sets up his earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. And we get to be a part of all of that. So whenever you hear someone say, heaven is going to be so boring, you're just going to be sitting on a cloud strumming a harp because of pictures people have seen, you can tell them, not even close to that. It's going to be exciting. We actually have things to do. Now, what all we're going to be doing, I don't know. What does your mansion actually look like? I don't know. But I do not believe it's a room, as some people believe. Well, it's just a room. Well, no, the Bible uses the word mansion. I mean, if God goes all out, just think about creation. How many types of flowers are there in the world? You realize they're still finding new species of animals? I mean, it's just amazing what God has done. You think God's prepared some, not so great mansion for you? Again, I don't know what it's going to be like. But one thing for sure is I'll be there. Hopefully you'll be there, and we will enjoy the presence of the Lord for eternity. So keep your eyes open. Allow yourself to be led by the word of God, not by the lies of the world. And let's just continue to glorify God in our life and let the light of Christ shine through us as we walk the journey that he's given us. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning just for the truth of your word. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness towards us and always providing the strength we need mentally, spiritually, physically. Thank you, Father, for the relationship that we have with you because of Jesus Christ, a Lord who saw the joy set before him, and he endured the cross because of the joy on the other side of the cross that he was going to enjoy. So, Father, thank you that we have something to look to, and that is the author and finisher of our faith, who gives us the joy to keep pressing on in this world, to lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily beset us, to forget the things behind and just keep pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in God. What a wonderful relationship you've blessed us with. So, Father, would you continue to bless our time together this morning? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we got a few more minutes before the